12. Going to read our passage this morning, and then I'll let you be seated after that. And I'm going to talk about Christ, our Passover, today, and just entering into a new section of material here in the book of Exodus. Of course, we're still dealing with the plagues against Egypt, and we're dealing with the last one, this one of called Passover, this morning, and so really just it takes a different feel here. The emphasis is going to be less on Egypt and more on Israel over the next few chapters. So if you found Exodus 12, let's read the first 13 verses together. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take next unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Dear Lord, I just pray that you would give me help in this time. Lord, as I endeavor to preach your word, and Lord, you know my heart, that I just want to clearly articulate the message that's here, and we need your help for that. I pray that you would guide the thoughts, the words, and Lord, that everything would be under your control. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word to us today, and that by your spirit we might understand, be encouraged, convicted, Lord, whatever is needed in our individual lives. I pray now for your blessing to be in the preaching time, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I do appreciate you standing. Well, just to give you a quick recap of where we have been, God is using Moses to free his people from Egypt so that they can serve him. And that was the point all along, is that they would serve the Lord. And so they're behind enemy lines. They're there in Egypt, and they've been in slavery for now 430 years. And God has come to Moses, and he's prepared Moses just perfectly for this moment, and allowed Moses then to go into Pharaoh and demand Pharaoh. Now, nine times, this will be the 10th. Or actually, by this time we're reading in Exodus 12, he's gone in now 10 times into Pharaoh and said, let my people go that they may serve me. And this is always the point. God wanted to call out his people that they would serve him. And so Pharaoh, of course, thinking he's a god himself and not wanting to cooperate with any god of the Hebrews, has resisted. He's resisted God's word from the very beginning. In fact, if you remember back to the beginning of these plagues, he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? That's what he says. Who is the Lord? This is Pharaoh. He says, who is God that I should obey his voice? And I'm sure that Pharaoh at that time was thinking about all the gods that he serves, and maybe even thinking of himself as a god. And he says, well, who is this god that you're telling me about that I should serve him? Well, I mean, Moses didn't say this, but if he was a smart aleck like me, he would have said, I'm about to show you. I'm about to show you who this God is, and you're about to find out just exactly who this God is. And by the way, that's exactly what happens, because one after another, the plagues of God come upon Egypt, and one after another, the Egyptian gods are taken down. And it's a really interesting study. In fact, this morning's message on the Passover, I would just encourage you, go and study those plagues and study how they relate to even the gods of Egypt. Every one of those plagues, with the exception of just a couple, is an attack against not only Pharaoh and Egypt, but one of the gods that they serve, the god of the Nile River and the god that looked like a frog, and the sun god that they worshiped, and all these different gods. And so right here in our text, the Lord says, I'm about to unleash all that I've got, and I'm going to destroy the gods of Egypt. So Pharaoh is beginning to learn who this God is. Who this God is. And his question that he asked at the beginning is being answered more and more each day as he sees God unleash these plagues. And his magicians, for a little while, might could have duplicated or at least counterfeited some of the plagues. But it got to the point where even his magicians said, Pharaoh, this is the hand of God. In the last couple of plagues we looked at, even Pharaoh's servants said, Pharaoh, don't you see that our nation is destroyed? Let these people go. You're fighting a God with which you cannot win. But Pharaoh's heart continued to be hardened and continued to be hardened. Even when told, and last week we saw that Moses told Pharaoh, God is going to come and he's going to kill the firstborn in Egypt. From the maid that's behind the house, all the way to Pharaoh's house, the firstborn of man and beast are going to die. I mean, Moses looks Pharaoh right in the eyeballs and says, God is going to kill your firstborn son. And yet Pharaoh's heart remained hard, and he didn't change. And so now we have this last plague, this last judgment coming upon Egypt. And the plague doesn't come just yet. We're just looking at the verses leading up to it, the instruction for Israel given as the plague comes, because this plague is one that would affect all of mankind. And so it is one that would affect both Egypt and Israel. And so there was something that Israel had to do to prepare. And in this last judgment, God institutes the Passover feast. And the Passover feast is something that would be important for Israel in their remaining history and even today. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, when speaking of the faith of Moses, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So very simply, and we read the story of what was going to happen in the Passover and how Israel would prepare. They would have to go and find a lamb, and they'd have to select that lamb. We'll talk about how they selected it in just a minute. But when they had that lamb selected, then 4 days later, they would kill the lamb and they would eat the lamb. And they would eat this Passover feast, and they'd eat the lamb. They had to roast it with fire. They couldn't leave any of it till the next day. There wasn't going to be any leftovers for the Passover. I mean, this is a special Passover feast that God is instituting with Israel. And so they were to eat this lamb. They were to eat it standing there in haste. And we'll talk about that more next week, as why they had to eat it with their shoes on and their coat on and their staff in their hand, and why they had to eat it in haste. But they had to eat it in haste, and they had to eat it with bitter herbs, and they had to eat it with unleavened bread. And then not only did they have to eat this Passover feast, but they had to take the blood of this lamb and drain the blood out of this lamb and collect it and go to their front door and on the front door of their house, paint blood on both sides of the doorpost and above the doorpost. And the Lord said, I'm going to pass through this night, and if I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But if that blood wasn't on the doorpost, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the destroyer was coming in and the firstborn was going to die. The only thing between the death of these people and the destroyer, or the only thing between the destroyer and these people, was the blood on those doorposts. The Passover is such an interesting event. It's such an interesting feast. And I did a lot of reading this week and reminded myself of all the different things. And I've actually seen a Jewish believer, someone who's born Jewish but got saved and is now a minister to the Jew. I've actually seen them walk through the Passover feast and explain all the various parts, and it's fascinating. It's absolutely fascinating. Everything that the Jew does points to Jesus. I mean, everything they do points to Christ. All these little things that they do that are very religious in nature, and we do it this way and we do it that way. Every little part, I mean, they've got three pieces of bread and they take the middle one and they break it. I mean, it's just amazing. It's like you got the three crosses there and the middle one is broken. And it's representative of the body broken for him. I mean, everything they do points to Christ. I'd encourage you to study more about the Passover feast because everything points to the Lord. But what we're looking at this morning is particularly the instructions given to Israel regarding this lamb. Because this story that we're reading is a picture of salvation. I don't want you to forget that. And right here is the point in the story where we really see that picture of salvation come to the front page. Okay, because now as they're Israelites are living in the world, it's a picture of God calling someone out of this old world, calling them from sin and the family of Satan, represented by Pharaoh, into his family. That's what we see. And the way that they would exit and the way that this exodus would be made possible was by the death of a lamb. Now, do you see the picture? I mean, I think you could, if you're saved today, you understand it would be by the death of a lamb that they would be saved. So we have this picture of salvation here, and I don't want you to miss something about the lamb. Okay, so we're going to look at just a couple of verses here in the first part of the chapter. And you may have heard a similar message to this because I was thinking, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, I've heard this message preached a few different times by a few different people, and everyone kind of comes to the same conclusions in these first few verses. And by the way, that's the way it ought to be, because God's trying to tell us something here. But the first thing that they would have to do if they wanted to have salvation from this event, and if they wanted to be passed over by the destroyer as the Lord went through the camp, they would have to find a lamb. There must be a lamb. There must be a sacrifice made for sin. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Here's what we get for our sin. Here's the wage. We get death. Sin brings death. Adam and Eve knew that consequence. I mean, the serpent told them, "Thou shalt not surely die." He was lying to them because they did surely die. Adam and Eve aren't walking this earth today, are they? No, they surely died. Why did they die? Because they sinned. And not only did they die physically, but they died spiritually. In that moment, sin tainted the human race, and they died spiritually. And if you read the story back there in Genesis 3, what you find is they go off to make some coats to cover themselves, right? They go find some leaves, and they sew the leaves together, and they try the best to cover their sin and to cover what they've done, but it wasn't good enough, was it? The next thing you know, God takes coats of skins. You see, something had to die. Something had to die. A sacrifice had to be made because of their sin. And of course, that animal that was killed and the skin that covered them was a picture of the lamb who was to come. Cain and Abel knew this very same truth. I mean, just literally one generation apart from Adam and Eve, their children are supposed to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And so Cain, he does his very best. He goes out and he's a pretty good gardener or farmer or whatever. I'm telling you, things grew pretty good back then. And so he made a pretty bountiful little basket to give God. And I mean, it was the best of the fruit of the land. It's the best he could do. And he gave it to God. And he thought, surely, because I've done this great thing, God will accept this offering. But God didn't accept the offering. In fact, he didn't have respect unto the offering. He had respect unto Abel's offering because Abel's offering had a sacrifice, right? Abel brought the firstlings of the flock and sacrificed the flock and gave that to the lamb gave that to the Lord. And basically he put his faith in the lamb. God agreed that the sacrifice was good. So Israel was told, you have to get a lamb. Something has to die. There has to be penalty for the sin. There has to be payment made. So much we don't think of our sin as so bad. And this week I got to teach some little kids about the gospel every night. Tried my best to just have a clear presentation of the gospel. And one of the things that you have to explain to little ones is this idea of sin, because little ones don't yet know that they're little sinners. And so, you know, the nice preacher man has to tell them, hey, I love you very much, but you're not perfect. You're a sinner. And I had to explain, what is sin? Well, some people would say sin is wrongdoing. But did you know sin is not just wrongdoing? You see, wrongdoing can be very subjective. What you think is wrongdoing might be different than what I think is wrongdoing. Sin is this. Sin is when we break God's laws. We break God's commandments. So sin is wrongdoing according to God. The Bible says we've all broken them. We've all done it. And because of that sin, there is a payment that needs to be made. There has to be a lamb. But it couldn't just be any lamb. I want you to notice verse 4. So verse 3 says, get a lamb. Verse 4 says this, you need to get the lamb. A little bit different, the lamb. Not just any lamb, but a lamb that would meet the criteria needed. Notice what it says in verse number 5. Without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goat. So this lamb was to be a yearling lamb. An innocent baby lamb. Innocent. A yearling. Have you ever seen a yearling lamb? They're so cute. They get uglier the longer they grow. But a yearling lamb, I mean, they're so cute. They're just bouncing all around. They're just so precious. They're complete. I mean, they're just innocent. I mean, there's absolutely... That lamb did not deserve what it got. That's what I'm going to say. Innocent. Not only did they have to have this cute little innocent lamb, I don't know if you noticed this in the text, they were supposed to bring it into their house for 4 days before they killed it. I mean, on the 10th day, they're supposed to go get the lamb, and they're supposed to select it to be spotless and pure, and then they're going to keep it around their family for 4 days. Long enough to get a little attached to the lamb. I'm telling you, my little daughters, when they see a puppy of any sort, I mean, it can be the ugliest little chihuahua you've ever seen. When they see a little puppy, I mean, they fall in love immediately. Dad, can we have it? Can you just imagine? Because next week we're going to talk about some of the things they're supposed to teach their kids about the Passover. Can you imagine bringing a little lamb into your house? What the kids would say? Oh, it's so precious. It's so cute. Could you imagine how they must have felt 4 days later when that lamb was being slain? You see, it wasn't something that was fun to do. They had to bring it in, get to know it long enough to understand this lamb is not deserving. In fact, long enough to understand it's not even the lamb's sin that is causing this. It is my sin. Long enough to have at least some feeling of sorrow about killing this helpless animal. Do you know the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, so opened he not his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ was not deserving of the death that he died of. It wasn't that he did something wrong and therefore had to go to the cross. It wasn't that he just got at odds with all the people of the earth and had to go to the cross. The fact is, my sin and your sin caused him to willingly lay his life down, undeserving, innocent. The lamb would need to be spotless, without blemish. So they would examine the lamb and they'd make sure it's healthy and it's spotless and that it's a perfect and pure example of what a baby lamb should be. This is a picture of the spotlessness of the coming Messiah, that he would be perfect. And did you know in Jesus' life, first of all, he was born of a virgin, so he was born perfect. He was not born into sin like you and I are. The Bible teaches that he was born of a virgin, so he was born perfect. And then he continued to live, and I mean, he lived a perfect life. Could you imagine being the brothers and sisters of Jesus? You'd always be in trouble, and you could never blame him because he never did anything wrong. And listen, wouldn't that be aggravating to you? Well, yeah, because you're a sinner, and so am I. And so it's like, oh, Jesus, he never does anything wrong. No, he really didn't. And in his ministry, it's over and over. Just read the Gospels. They're constantly questioning him. They're constantly trying to trip him up in his words, right? They're constantly trying to ask him some question that they don't think he can answer, and they'll catch him in his words. You know what they're doing? They're examining the lamb. Is he perfect? Is he spotless? Now, they weren't doing it so that they would believe on him, but Jesus' whole life was an examination. making sure that he was perfect. And I mean, they put him to the test and they asked him all the questions and they did everything they could. They even, remember at the cross, they did this series of mock trials and they led him before ruler and magistrate and king, and all of these agreed, I find no fault in him. The witnesses that were accusing Jesus, none of them could agree. Their testimony was not sound, and so Jesus was seen as innocent. Did you know this? Even Judas, now he didn't repent and get saved, but when he realized the doom placed on his life for the actions he had done, he came and he threw that silver back and he said, this is the price of innocent blood. Even Judas admitted that Jesus was pure, that he was innocent, spotless. Not just any lamb would do. It had to be a pure, spotless sacrifice. To this, they were to eat this lamb, but they were to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. That's what it says in verse number 8. Unleavened bread, of course, leaven is significant in that it signifies sin to us. Jesus said, and Paul said, and other passages say, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I read in one man's book this week, and he was talking about leaven. And he referred to it, he said, why is leaven, you know, called sin? Well, for one, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It just takes a little bit. But this man, he referenced the show I Love Lucy. I don't know if you love Lucy or not, but the show I Love Lucy, there's an episode where she's making bread and she puts in a little yeast. And then she's like, I don't know if that's enough. So she puts in a little more and then a little more. Before you know it, the oven explodes because the bread is just, you know, it's just going crazy in there. Because listen, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Jesus said, if you got a little of it in you, that's enough. It leavens the whole lump. That's sin. That's the picture of sin in our life. And so this lamb, they had to eat it along with unleavened bread, representing the sinless nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? If you read, and we'll look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which occurs, it begins on Passover and it goes for 7 days after. In that feast, before it ever happens, they have to go through their house and remove all the leaven from their house. The Lord said, don't even have that stuff in your house during this feast, because if you eat leaven, you're going to be cut off. That's what he says. Why? Because it's a representation of sin. It paints the wrong picture of our Savior. So the lamb was to be spotless, to be eaten with unleavened bread, and then this, to be eaten with bitter herbs. Bitterness. Now the cross brings us great joy, does it not? But isn't there also the bitterness of the cross? When they ate those bitter herbs, I believe that they would have remembered that, but yes, the sacrifice is for me, but it was because of me. The Lord went to the cross, and what a wonderful thing. But let us not forget, he went there because of us, because of our sin. And so they ate this feast with bitter herbs. Who is the lamb? Well, I think I've already said, but the lamb is Jesus Christ. You remember the story of Abraham, Genesis 22, and he's told by God, God's going to test him. He's told by God. Now, just remember, the Lord told Abraham, in thy son shall the seed be. Okay, so he knows Isaac is the promised seed. He knows that the Messiah will come through Isaac. In fact, there's some that speculate Abraham may have thought that the promised seed was Isaac, and he wouldn't have had really any way to know. But anyway, he knows this is the promised seed, my son. And so the Lord in Genesis 22 says, well, take your promised seed, your son, and go up to Mount Moriah, and you're going to sacrifice him there. And as they're walking there, Isaac gets to looking around. And he's like, okay, well, we got the wood. That's good. He's looking around some more. He's like, I see Dad has a knife. Okay. And I've got the fire. But where's the lamb? And if you remember, he asked his dad, Dad, where's the lamb? Did you know that question becomes the theme of the Old Testament? Where's the lamb? Abraham said, the Lord will provide a lamb. And we see this beautiful picture of them going up to Mount Moriah, Abraham being faithful, counting that the Lord would raise up his son. He puts up his hand to sacrifice Isaac, and the angel stops him, and all of a sudden the Lord provided a sacrificial lamb, a picture of Christ. Where's the lamb? Where's the all through the Old Testament, who's the lamb? Where's the lamb? John the Baptist was preaching and ministering one day, and it says that he looked up and he sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Paul says it like this, "Purge ye out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." The Passover lamb of the Old Testament represented the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. And listen, he was perfect, and he was pure, and he was without spot, and he did pass all the tests. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope may be in God." Peter says, Jesus Christ is the Lamb, pure, sinless, spotless. Because Christ was sinlessly perfect, he was an acceptable sacrifice for all sin, for all time. You see, in the Old Testament, this Passover feast, and then they instituted later the Day of Atonement, and they had all these different sacrifices, and they had to come in year after year, sacrifice a lamb. And then the next year, sacrifice another one. And then they had to bring sin offerings and trespass offerings. And I mean, all these animals are dying, but yet there's no atonement. There's no appeasement. There's no end to it. See, because those things are just a picture. They're not the real thing. One lady asked a preacher, said, are we supposed to take the Passover? Are we supposed to hold the Passover feast? Which as a Christian, we're not. We have something different called the Lord's Supper that's similar. And the lady said, "Well, I don't get that. I mean, we should take part in this. You know, it would just seem so special." And he said, "Would you rather have a picture of your husband, or would you rather have the real thing?" Now, just for a second, she thought, "Man, picture might be nice." No. She said, "Well, of course I'd like the real thing." He said, "You know, eating the Passover is the picture. It's a picture. We have the real thing in Jesus Christ. Because his blood, the Bible word makes, it's the atonement. It's the acceptable payment for sin. It's not just another lamb and another lamb and another lamb. He's the lamb, the one and only. And through his sacrifice, the Bible says in Romans 5:11, we have received the atonement. The payment was enough. Hebrews says once for all Jesus' blood. Another Bible word that's used is propitiation. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That means an appeasement through faith in his blood. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation, the appeasement for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the appeasement for our sins. A lamb was needed. So the father would go to the herd and select a pure and spotless sacrifice. Once that lamb met the criteria, they would house the lamb for 4 days, and then the lamb would be sacrificed, the blood drained and applied to the doorposts. Now, you get into this and people are like, "That is so strange. Why would you take blood and go outside and paint it on your door?" And then the lost world may look at us and say, "Man, you guys have a bloody faith." To which we say, "Amen. Amen." Why is the blood so important? Do you know the Bible teaches that death and life is found in the blood? I mean, Leviticus 17 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Why do we know that Jesus died? Why do we know he was really dead? Because he spilled his blood. His blood was drained from his body. We cannot live without the blood. The blood is the source of all life. And Hebrews 9:22 says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. The blood, without the blood of Christ, see, let me be careful here. We're not saved by the life of Christ. We're saved by his blood. You see, some would say, well, no, Jesus, he lived a perfect life. Yes, he did. I wholeheartedly agree. Oh, Jesus was such a great teacher and prophet, and he gives us such an example that we might live by. And so by his life, we're saved. I understand when we're talking resurrection, absolutely, Romans 5, by his life, his resurrection, we're saved. But we're not saved because Jesus gave us this great example. We're saved because he died and he shed his blood. The blood was paid for the remission of sin. Hebrews 9, verse 7 says, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, and by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not with made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, Jesus, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Here's our problem. Most of the world wants, like Cain, to gather up all the good things we think we can do and present them to God. But it's not enough. In fact, as I think through the story of Jesus, who is God the Son, and in eternity past, Jesus knowing that man would sin, and Jesus, God the Son, becomes flesh. He becomes the God-man. And he lives a perfect life on the earth, and he does all these miracles, and he preaches this new thing, and he begins to show to man the way of salvation. And then at the end of that perfect life, he gives himself. God gives himself. Acts 20 tells us that God has purchased us with his own blood. You see, Jesus, being God, gives himself on the cross, and he sheds his blood. And God says, here is the way that you are saved, through Jesus' blood. And then we come over here with our good works and say, Lord, I know what you said there, but check this out. Here's what I can do. Don't you know? Don't you know that must be an insult? To set our good works next to the precious, pure blood of the Lamb? Don't you know it must be an insult when we come to God and we try to get in any other way? When the Lord said, without the blood is no remission? These Jews were told, you go out there and you paint the blood on your door. Because when the Lord comes by, he'll save the destroyer from going in if he sees the blood. That was the only, they couldn't go out there and put a sign up saying, oh no, we really do believe God. Pass over. They couldn't go out there with some red paint and try to fake their way. They had to use the blood of the Lamb. Only by the blood. Jesus said, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Romans 5, 9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have received a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1, 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. John, 1 John 1, 7, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Ephesians 2, 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb was the only acceptable sacrifice. It's the only acceptable, it's the only way to salvation, the blood of the Lamb. But notice in verse 5, Exodus 12, it's not just a lamb and it's not just the lamb. Notice verse 5. It says this. What's the first word? Your lamb. Your lamb. The blood had to be applied personally. Every Israelite had to obey the command and apply the blood. Being an Israelite wasn't enough on this day. Living in the land of Goshen and being a good follower of Moses was not enough on this day. Having your great-grandfather be Father Abraham was not enough on this day. They would have to, each household, gather up a lamb, slay the lamb, and paint the blood on their doorpost for their family. That's what they had to do. It had to be applied. Can I tell you this? You can know that Jesus lived. You can know that he shed his perfect and pure blood. If it is not applied to your life, it will not count for you. It must be applied. Thomas was one of the disciples of the Lord. I mean, he walked with the Lord. He walked with the Lord every day for about 3 years. And he saw the miracles. And he saw Jesus' perfection. And he understood that this is the Messiah. And he witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. And he witnessed the blood of the Lamb being shed. And yet he didn't believe. Right? He doubted. He doubted the resurrection. But when Jesus comes to him and shows himself to Thomas, here's what Thomas said. My Lord and my God. You see, something happened right there in Thomas's heart. It wasn't just the Lord and the God. It was now, I believe it. My Lord. My God. Did you know Mary, Jesus' mother? She said this, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Did you know the mother of Jesus needed Jesus to be her Savior? Her personal Savior. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. What was to be the salvation of this nation was not their nationality. It was not their good works. It was not their position of authority in the family line. What would save them was faith in the blood of the Lamb. And let me just tell you, it would take faith. See, when we do all of our good works and we think, man, we're just really impressing the Lord, that doesn't take faith. We're earning it ourselves. Oh, well, we've done something. Surely God will accept us because we've done something. But putting all that stuff up and trusting in the... I mean, can you imagine? Moses going to these 430 years, they didn't know nothing about God. He goes to him, he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take this lamb, perfect, pure lamb. You're going to keep it for 4 days. You're going to sacrifice it. You're going to eat it in haste. You're going to have your shoes on. You're going to have a staff in your hand. You're going to eat it quickly. You're going to eat it with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread. And then you're going to paint the blood of that lamb on your doorposts. I mean, isn't that kind of a strange request? And couldn't they just say, Moses, I mean, we're Israelites. He's protected us from all these other plagues just because we're who we are. We're Israelites. That seems really silly. I don't know if anyone did. I don't think anyone did. I think they all obeyed Moses. I think that they all put their faith in what Moses was telling them, that they would be saved by this blood. It takes faith to walk away from your works and walk away from all the things that you're trying to put in place of the blood and trust in Jesus, but nothing else will do. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? Well, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. As he has promised, that will he do. Wash in the fountain open for sin, and I will pass over you. Judgment is coming. All will be there. Each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. O great compassion, O boundless love, O loving kindness, faithful and true, find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. Here's the question. When the Lord comes by the doorpost of your heart, does he see the blood? That's the ultimate question. Does he see the blood of Christ applied? Father, we thank you for all what the scripture tells us, Lord, that you've died on the cross in our place, that you've shed your perfect and precious blood. Father, when we could not come up with any solution for our sin and we can devise no way around the judgment that's coming, Lord, you stepped in, you gave your life, you are the Lamb of God. I pray this morning, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has not applied the blood, they've never trusted in you, forsaking all their other efforts, trusted in you for salvation. I'm pleading with you, Lord, to convict the heart. Help us, Father, who have trusted in you, and we count on the blood of Christ to be thankful. And Lord, to think through these passages like this and understand there's both joy and bitterness there. Joy for your salvation and bitterness that we were the reason it was needed. I pray, Lord, you'd continue to work in this time of invitation and that you would continue to speak to hearts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you